And we're going to start out in Mark. We're going to be in a couple other scriptures as well, a couple other areas of the Bible. But we're going to start off at Mark chapter 8, verse 27. And I'm going to ask y'all to stand for the reading of these main four verses. Verses 27 through 30 of Mark 8. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" So they answered, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." Then he strictly warned them that they should tell no one about him. God, please help us to learn from your scripture today. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all can have a seat now. I think it's good whenever we personalize it. We stand and we say, "This is for me today." We stand in respect for God because he is awesome and his word is truth. And he brings it right back to us this morning with that question, "Who do you say that I am?" He still asks that question to us today. But I want you to notice some different things. This is the one question no one else can answer for you. Did you notice that? You know, it doesn't matter if your parents and your grandparents and many generations before you were solid Christians, and I hope they were. It gives you even a better platform to build off of. Mine weren't. But what I do know is ultimately, no matter where you start out in life, no matter what kind of family you have, no matter what is going on ahead of you, ultimately it comes down to the point where you're going to have to answer this question for yourself. No one else can answer this one for you. So I want us to notice that Jesus is our perfect teacher, how he taught using questions. And so they're coming up to this place called Caesarea Philippi, and this is kind of a significant place, and we're going to talk more about that, this location this evening at 6 o'clock. But I can tell you, I'm just going to give you a little taste of it. This was like a place that was very pagan. It was very much centered on the worship of a demonic creature named Pan. And this was a goat god. And if you notice, even today, around the United States, whenever they want to put up statues of satanic significance where they're worshiping Satan himself, they generally make him look like some kind of a goat god. So this would have been the place where basically satanic worship was going down. And it was in a Gentile area, and Jesus is purposely going to it. Okay? And so we always want to notice that about Jesus. He didn't keep this good news just to himself. He didn't just keep this good news to his 12. He took his 12 and he went to other places and he took this good news with him everywhere he went. And as they were approaching this area and they're coming into these different towns, you know, they probably were saying different things in that region than what they were saying back in Jerusalem. But here's the deal. Who do men say that I am? It's a great question, isn't it? It's a great question. Because people, they always say different things about other people, right? They have their opinions, and everybody's got opinions. They say opinions are like noses. Everybody has one, you know? And so everybody's got an opinion. But let me ask you something. Whenever we look at just two opinions, and one is opposing the other, or one is saying this, does it really prove any truth? There's got to be evidence behind that opinion. So we've got all these people that have opinions, but there's going to come back to this one truth. But let me ask you something. What in these opinions, what kind of opinions did they have? So they answered. They've been listening. They hear other people talk. And the other people are saying, "John the Baptist." Some say, "Elijah." I don't know where they're coming up with these, honestly, because John the Baptist and Jesus lived at the same time. So, like, how are they getting that one out of this? I don't know. It would be easy to provide some evidence to refute that one. You know, they were actually cousins of sorts. And even though Jesus was only a half cousin of him, you might say, because his father was God himself. But nonetheless, they were related to one another. How about this Elijah guy? Who was Elijah? He was a prophet from the Old Testament. And Elijah was taken up into heaven while he was still alive. He was one of only two people who got to go to heaven without dying first. And so it is a very interesting guess. In fact, the people of Israel were waiting for Elijah to come back someday because that was going to be their evidence of that the time of the fulfillment of all things was near. So they were looking for that. So they knew something supernatural was going on here, okay? They could see by the fact that Jesus was healing people, and Jesus, the blind were seeing, and the deaf were hearing, and we just read about that last week again. Even in Gentile areas, people were being healed, and so they could see there's something supernatural. And then others were saying, one of the prophets maybe, one of the prophets, which Elijah was one of those. In Matthew it actually talks about that, maybe even Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Those were all good guys. So I'm going to ask you something. What do people say today about Jesus? Do you ever walk around and ask, in conversation with other people and say, what do you think about Jesus? Or do you believe in Jesus? What kind of answers do the general public give you? Do you guys have any examples? Good man. Provided a good example. I've heard that. Fairy tale. There's even some that would say the whole thing's just made up. Great book. You might be able to get some good things from it, but it's all made up. Muslims say he was a prophet. Yeah? Yeah, Shelley?
Muslims even say he is the son of Virgin Mary, and he's the Word of God.
Yeah.
They just don't think he's God's son.
Exactly.
They also believe that he was swapped out and someone else was crucified in his place.
Great example. They've got an opinion. They've got an opinion. And if I set my opinion against their opinion, they can say, both of us can't be right. But here's the thing, with opinions, both of us could be wrong. But let's base our opinions on the truth of the Word of God. So people are saying a lot of things about Jesus even today. They don't just ignore him. He is very prominent still. But a lot of people have a lot of different opinions. And so Jesus brings it right back to them. And this is an important thing that we've got to know that our answer really matters on this next slide. Our answer really matters because here's a funny statement. You may say, why did he say it like that? God doesn't have grandchildren. Okay? God doesn't have grandchildren. He only has children. God only has children. The thing of it is, he only has direct descendants. He only has those that he has directly adopted to be children of God. You see, our answer really matters. We don't get to ride on the coattails of our parents. We don't get to ride into heaven on the coattails of our grandparents. We are not going to get to heaven because of what anybody else before us has proclaimed in our life. And I run into a lot of people who say, I think I'll be able to be in heaven because my grandma and grandpa took me to church all the time. And I'm just going to tell you, that wasn't a bad thing that grandma and grandpa took that person to church all the time. But unless they have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, unless they really know Jesus Christ, unless they're able to really know the answer to this question, their grandparents aren't going to be able to get them in heaven. No matter how much they would hope that would happen. Our answer really matters. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter, who spoke first a lot of times, he gets it right this time. He answers, you are the Christ. What does the Christ mean? It means Messiah, anointed one, the one who truly was to come, the one who is the only one who can truly save us from our sins. His answer was correct. And we need to know, how do we answer that question as well? Don't answer it according to someone else's opinion. Don't answer it just because you want to please another person. I want you to answer it in your heart between you and Jesus this morning. Who do you say that he truly is? It really matters. If you look at John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 in your notes there, but as many as received him, To them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, no grandchildren, only direct children. Your answer matters greatly. In fact, our whole eternity rides on our answer to Jesus' question here. A.W. Tozer was a theologian who was really just sold out to God, and I've read a few of his books. We've read some together, Shelley and I. He just had insight on the heart of God like some of the others didn't really seem to have. And he said, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And I really believe that it's a very insightful statement that he's making there, guys. Whenever you hear the word God, you know, sometimes that word can be used with a little g, just a lowercase g. There's lots of lowercase gods. In fact, some of them may be ruling in our lives at times when they shouldn't be. And things that we desire more than the true living God. But whenever we hear that word, what do we think about first? Does the image of the immortal, eternal, everlasting, always existing, self-existent one, Yahweh, Father in heaven, does that come to your mind? If it does, it's because you're desiring to know him through his word. You've been in his word and you're understanding. You see, your thought and what comes into your mind is revealing where your heart is. And if you're thinking, well, I'm not really sure, and I'm not really even sure if he exists, then I want you to know God hasn't judged you there yet. He wants you to know who he is. He wants you to be sure about that first thought that comes to your mind when you think about him or hear his word, his name being used. But you see, our eternity really rides on that, on the answer to that question. And God, he's the one who literally reveals himself to us. Did you notice that John passage, the Gospel of John chapter 1? That we just read. We don't have to go back to it, but we can. There you go. Good job. And so it says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know what that's saying? It's saying God reveals himself to us. We don't have to make up some image of God, and that's what a lot of people's opinions are. You know, well, you just needed something, so you made up that idea, or someone else made it up because they needed something. No, God literally revealed himself to me. And then whenever he did, I had to make a choice of how I was going to answer that question. And you see, that's the way God does it in other people's lives as well. You know those other people maybe you're praying for because you would love to see them come to know the Lord? Do you think of any names right now that just popped into your mind? Well, I'm going to tell you keep praying for them, that God would be doing something in their hearts. And then whenever you have an opportunity to share with them, you know what it does? It confirms what God's already doing. You see, you're not making up something brand new in their life and trying to convince them through great arguments necessarily. But what you're doing is God's already doing something because you've been praying, and then you bring that answer into their life and the two come together. And I'll tell you, that's how it happens. And they go, wow, only God could have put those pieces together. That's what we want him to do. He's the one who reveals. In fact, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16, because we see the same situation that's being described through this other wonderful gospel. That's why I love these blessed gospels. They're so similar and they show us different views of the same thing. God reveals and we are blessed when we receive him. That's what we're talking about here. Simon Peter answered and said to the same question revealed through this gospel of Matthew, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. That's what Bar means. Son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You know why Peter believed? Because he believed what the Father had revealed to him. He believed what God had shown him about who Jesus is. That he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And it's so important that we hold on to that answer. Once we have truly answered this question and we know where we are, then we need to go forward from there with God. You know, sometimes when this question is asked, some people are thinking and not understanding that this one answer is going to affect everything in our life. Have you realized that? This answer affects everything in your life. You may not really totally realize it at the moment, but you know, C.S. Lewis kind of understood this. How many of you guys have read any of C.S. Lewis's stuff? Okay? He was an Oxford professor, and he just thought on a lot higher level. And he was an atheist for a long time, and he finally came to Christ. And whenever he did, I'm telling you, he just brought such an awesome perspective into things to help me to understand and help others to understand. But you see, C.S. Lewis, he actually once said in a couple different ways through radio interviews and in a couple of his books that he wrote, but he basically boiled it down to this one thing. Here's the deal, guys. Jesus claimed to be God. I want you to understand that. Jesus actually claimed to be God. It wasn't something that was brought to him. He actually not only claimed it, but he showed that he was God by the way that he did things that only God could do. But you see, whenever somebody says, well, I think he was just a good man, it goes directly against what Jesus was claiming himself. And if they say, well, he was just a prophet, it goes directly against what Jesus himself claimed. Yeah, he was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. He was the perfect prophet. He didn't just know it, but he created it. He didn't just know it, but he was going to fulfill it. You see, whenever people come up with these other answers, we've got to decide the implication of those answers. Either Jesus is a lunatic, a liar, or he's Lord. And here's the thing, guys. If he's a lunatic, we better stay away from him. He's not just a good person at that point. You see, either he was delusional and thinking he was God, or he was really God. So we got to decide, was he just delusional, or is he really God? I say he's really God. Because he's done things in my life that only he could have done, and I've seen him work in my life. But if he really just kind of believed that, it can't be both. Okay? He claimed to be God, so either he's a liar or he's really God. If he's a liar, then he needs to be corrected. And so that's what the Pharisees thought. You see how it affected their life? You read through the New Testament, the Gospels, the Pharisees kept trying to correct Jesus all the time. But you see, he couldn't be corrected. You know why? Because he's perfect. He's God. He proved it. And so if it's not those first two, and I thank God that it's not those first two, he's not a lunatic and he's not a liar. In fact, he never sinned. Otherwise, he couldn't have saved us from our sins. That means he's Lord, and that means capital L, capital O, capital R, and capital D. He is Yahweh God, and if he is Yahweh God, let me tell you something, that has some implications too. Then we can't just easily just tell him no. We can't just easily just go on with the rest of our life and act like he doesn't exist. We can't call on him for our free ticket to heaven and then still live in a horrible sin and think he's okay with it. We can't. Yes, his grace is free. Yes, his grace is abundant. But here's the thing, it costs us everything, because once we give our life to him to receive that grace, he's got a plan for the rest of our life. And he's going to start taking us through his idea of what our life needs to look like. And I'm going to tell you, his idea isn't just an opinion. It's the truth. And it's what he created us for. And how dare us tell Lord no. We really need to start like living for Christ like he is what we say he is, our Lord. In fact, you know, we look in the scripture, and we find out that our answer not only affects everything in our life, but your answer to his question affects more than just you as well. Do I get an amen on that one? God didn't just save you just so you can be in heaven. He saved you so that you can affect the rest of the world for those that he wants to bring into heaven as well. You see, he's got a purpose for your life. And look at what he says to Peter in Matthew 16, verses 18 through 19. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. I get an amen to that. Because sometimes it looks like that hell is just encroaching in and pressing in. I want you to know that if you're in Christ, you have the power because of the proclamation of who He is. Because you are His. You have the power. We have the power to push the gates of hell back. Amen. We need to stop living like we are defeated, and we need to start living like we believe these words. You see, your answer to this question is going to affect everybody around us too. You know, the world don't just need to get straightened up so the church can be free. The church needs to start pushing back the gates of hell so the world can be free. We need to be who we've been called to be, because the world don't have the power to stop the gates of hell, but we do. You see, God has given us the power, not just Peter either. You know, there's a whole denomination that's built off of this thing that Peter is the rock. Peter's name did mean boulder. And he was saying, because I have helped you understand this, and you have proclaimed this on this proclamation, I'm going to build my church. And you know, it's still built on the proclamation of who Christ is today. And then this is a cool part. You see, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. It isn't just Peter that has those keys, brothers and sisters. And we all, you know, I really don't like many of the jokes about heaven. Don't get uncomfortable by that. If you've ever told me a joke about heaven, I've not been offended by them. But like, a lot of times I don't like those jokes, because in those jokes it's always Peter that's letting people come in, and Peter who decides who doesn't go in, because we think Peter has the keys. You've got the keys, Christian. You've got the same keys, because the key to get into heaven is the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have that, that the church has this, I'm going to tell you, they're the only keys that'll get you in there. And I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth, church, will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth, church, will be loosed in heaven. Guys, don't you want to see your family members who are lost be loosed so that they can follow Jesus Christ? Don't you want to see them just turned loose from all those things that bind them? All the drug addictions, all of the other addictions, all of the different things that bind our neighbors, our loved ones. Don't we want to see them loosed in heaven? Pray for them from earth as the church of the living God, one sold out to Christ, those who have proclaimed Jesus as our Lord. Guys, I'm going to tell you, He's got the power to set them free, and He has put that power of prayer in our hands. And here's the thing now. I think that we're all kind of tracking together. I think we're all kind of believing it. And we're all kind of in on it. But here's the thing. I want you to be all the way in on it. I want you to be all the way in on it before you leave this building today. Because, you know, it's always this other joke. Just like I don't like heaven jokes, I don't like these jokes about the church and about how if we call a prayer meeting, it's expected nobody's going to show up. Those jokes bother me. I'm going to tell you, there is nothing more exciting in this planet Earth than for God's people to show up with the intended main purpose to call out to the living God who can do those miracles. And expecting that He's actually going to show up, guys. That's what it's really about. Whatever we bind on earth is going to be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Your answer to the question of who do you think Jesus is? It affects everything. It is a very important answer. It's a very important answer. And you know what? We're just going to bring it right back to that same question. What is your answer? It's not one you got to blurt out. If you just feel like you have to, you go right ahead. But you know, you really need to make sure that you're solid on your answer. This answer is going to control the direction of the rest of your life. This answer is going to affect everybody else in your life. My wife decided she answered this question some 23 years ago, I guess. And she answered that this question, her answer to this question is Jesus was Lord of her life. I can tell you, before that, I think her husband was a little bit more the Lord of her life. And so when Jesus became the Lord of her life, I had to move over. It affected me. It affected our sons. We had two sons at the time. It affected them. Her answer to that question affected everybody in that household. And at first, it looked negative to me. Because I had to move over, and I didn't want to. But you know what? A year and a half later, I got my life right with Christ, and I answered this question with, "You are the Christ, you are my Lord, you are the Son of the living God." Amen. And it changed the direction of my life. And you know what? The answer to my question, to his question for me, it affected everybody else around me too. My mom and my dad. The future of our interactions together. We have 6 more children now because of our answer to that question. And everybody goes, "Well, I hope it doesn't do that to me." Well, it might. We didn't know it was going to do that to us. But here's the thing, guys. I'm going to be honest with you. I was either going to surrender to the Lord that night, or our marriage probably wasn't going to make it after that night. And so God did something that night that affected everybody around us, and all of our children have proclaimed Jesus as their Lord and Savior now. My mom and dad did before they passed. It's affecting everyone around us. Guys, we need to get solid on what is your answer when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And we're going to open the altar to you. If you need to come up here and do business with them this morning, and you just need to kneel down. I know these are just steps, but it's a symbolic of you leaving the place where you're at so that you can go seek after God and let Him answer you. Maybe you have that question on your heart that's really burdening you. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's answering this very question today. Maybe Jesus has just revealed to you He is truly the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through Him. Then I say, turn your life over to Him today. You will never be sorry. Amen. Now, it don't mean everything gets perfect. Do I get an amen on that one? Amen. My life didn't get perfect. In fact, my relationship with some of the people around me got harder. I went to work the next day, and my dad was there, and I said, "Well, Dad, you know, I told you Shelly had become a Christian a couple years ago?" He goes, "Yeah." And I said, "Well, I gave my heart to Jesus last night." And he goes, "Oh, no. You ain't going to become one of them kooks, too." I said, "Yeah, I guess I'm part of the kook bunch now." He said, "Well, it's okay to be like that, but you don't have to go crazy with it." I went crazy. I'm all in. There's still some parts God's working on. But you know what? It worked toward my dad and worked on my dad and worked on my dad. He used to make fun of my Jesus t-shirts I'd wear. And then one day, I noticed he started acting a little different. He came back to church, and it came close to his birthday, and I was wearing one of those Jesus witnessing t-shirts. And he goes, "How come you've never bought me one of those shirts?" Well, I wanted to say, because you've made fun of me every time I've worn it. But you know, what it was doing is it was speaking about a heart transformation that was happening with him. And so from then on, that became his new staple gift. And you know what? He wore them everywhere he went. Because he wanted other people to know what he couldn't articulate with his mouth very well, that he too had answered this question. What's your answer to this question? Let me pray for you. Dear God, I pray that we would come up with the only right answer to this question, the answer you gave us. Other people's opinions don't matter. But Lord, our opinion really needs to be based in the truth and the fact of the Word of God. When we base our opinion on what you have revealed to us that is biblical, what we will find is you will open a new door for us. I asked you to open the door first. I wanted to be able to confirm spiritually and know it for sure. And I wanted you to come down from heaven and talk to me. And it was as though you were saying, "I already have. You have my word." Lord, once I finally surrendered and submitted to you and said, "Jesus, be my Lord, forgive me of my horrible sins. I believe you died on the cross for me, paying the price for my sin, you being the only perfect sacrifice. And I believe you rose again on the third day. I believe you're the resurrected Lord who sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And Lord, that night when I turned my life over to you, I didn't know all the perfect words to say, but that was the condition of my heart. That was the answer to that question. What I realized the very next moment is you opened a door of peace and love and forgiveness, and the burden was lifted, and I'll never forget it, and I'll never be the same. Lord, you have lifted the burden of my sin off of me. And Lord, I want everybody to know about it. God, help us to have the same answer to that question. In Jesus' name, amen.